Good things, we are told, come in threes. A good story, or for that matter, a good sermon, has a beginning, a middle, and an end. As the king reminds Alice in her adventures in Wonderland, when she is giving her evidence, begin at the beginning, he says, and go on till you come to the end, and then stop. So a beginning, a middle, and an end. And the renowned Orthodox scholar and bishop, Metropolitan Callistos Ware, my former teacher, was given the advice shortly before his ordination as a priest that every sermon should have three points. It should be, by essence, Trinitarian. But then he also told us that another piece of advice that he was given with regard to public speaking was also Trinitarian. Stand up, speak up, shut up. So, what three things might we learn from our observation of this great patronal festival of your beautiful church, of St. Michael and St. George, the Feast of the Holy Archangels, what are called in the Orthodox tradition the supreme commanders of the holy bodiless powers of heaven? First, this is a festival of the invisible world. In the Nicene Creed, which I'm delighted to see we will all say together in a few moments, which is the common inheritance of all Catholic Christians, Eastern and Western, Orthodox, Roman, and Anglican, we begin by saying that we believe in one God, the Father Almighty, who is the maker of all things, visible and invisible. So this very central statement of our Christian faith and belief calls us to open our eyes to the existence of an invisible world. And the angels in Scripture and in church tradition are a reminder of the reality of this invisible world. It is perhaps the case that such an invisible world, the world of heaven and the world beyond the material, is more real than what we can see and touch, because what we can see and touch is ephemeral, passing, changing, but that which we cannot see remains unchanging and permanent and authentic. Now, an Orthodox church building, I don't suppose that many of you have spent much time in Orthodox church buildings. You have a beautiful church of your own here which could serve all of your needs. But an Orthodox church building is rather unusual contrasted with its Western church counterpart, because the sanctuary, the altar area of the church, is separated from the nave by an iconostasis, an icon screen covered with images of Christ, the Virgin, the saints, and pierced by three doors. In the center, there are the holy doors through which our gifts of bread and wine are brought and placed on the altar to be consecrated, and through which the consecrated elements are brought out to us and given in communion. But on either side of these are side doors used by the deacon, and these doors traditionally have depictions of angels on them, guardians of the realm of heaven. And these icons are mirrored in the liturgical ministry of the deacon, whose task it is to spend much of the liturgy going in and out of these doors, between the visible and the invisible. So the deacon is a living icon of the angelic presence. and his stole, which he wears over his left shoulder, frequently bears the words of the angels, the angelic hymn, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord of Sabaoth," linking between the visible and invisible worlds. We heard, both in the Old and New Testament readings today, of Jacob's ladder. And Christ sees himself as the fulfillment of this episode in the Old Testament, the link between the visible and the invisible. The incarnate Word is the ladder that leads us from earth to heaven. As the great Father of the Eastern Church, Athanasius, says in his work on the Incarnation, God became a human being so that human beings might become God. The purpose of the Incarnation is to link that which is visible with that which is invisible but infinitely real. And the early Celtic Church, you can probably hear that I'm from England, and England is permeated with the spirit of the early Christian church of the undivided church period, not least along the Celtic fringes, Wales and Scotland and Ireland, with the spirit of the early Celtic tradition. Celtic Christianity had a great place in its thought for what it called thin places. Places where there was almost a tangible connection between the visible and the invisible. Every church has the potential of being a thin place. And it's always a great joy and a delight to enter into a church. It happened to me in your church this morning, where one has the sense of presence, a sense that the church is not simply the synagogue of the Old Testament, the meeting place, the ecclesia, but also the temple of the living God, the place of encounter between the visible and the invisible. Icons in the Eastern tradition are similar links between the invisible and the visible. And one frequently sees icons these days not only in Orthodox churches but also in Anglican and Catholic and Episcopal churches. What a joy! The icon is painted in the way that it is because it serves not to be simply a piece of religious art, but a window from earth into heaven. Frequently one will see that icons have a border which looks almost like a window frame, and the subject of the icon, Mary or Christ, or I noticed one this morning of the Archangel Michael in your church, almost reaches out of the icon and touches the edge of this frame, a point of contact. And of course, the Apostle St. Paul describes Christ as being such an icon. In Colossians, when he talks about Jesus as being the image, the icon is the Greek word, of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. So that's our first thing that we can learn from this feast of the angels. Second, the Greek word angelos, from which we receive our word angel, means a messenger. And most of us, as we learn our Bible in Sunday school and as little children, first become aware of the tradition of angels as God's heavenly messengers. The angel Gabriel coming to Mary to tell her that she will be the mother of the Son of God. The angels who tell the shepherds in the fields at Bethlehem that the Saviour has been born. But what kind of message do these angelic messengers bring? The message is ultimately a good message. And If the Greek word angelos means an angel, a messenger, then the Greek word evangelos, good news, means the gospel. So the angels bring a message of great goodness, of hope, of joy. I bring you, says the angel to the shepherds, good tidings of great joy. And this message of joy is frequently something which we Christians forget should be at the heart of our life. The great Russian elder and monk, Saint Seraphim of Sarov, who lived for many years as a hermit in deep in the forest before returning to his monastery to greet people and to give them counsel for the last years of his life, used to greet every person who came to him with the words, "Maya radost, Christos voskrese," my joy, he called them, Christ is risen. So at the center of his message was the Easter proclamation, joy and hope. Thirdly, the angels that we commemorate today are presented, especially in the pages of the Old Testament, as being beings which are completely and utterly focused on the presence of the living God. And later Jewish thought, which was adopted by the Christian church, became quite specific in its angelology, and there are all kinds of different ranks of angels. We remember today not only the angels and the archangels, but we remember thrones, dominions, principalities, powers, many-eyed cherubim, six-winged seraphim. All of these get more than a look-in in the Orthodox liturgy. They're mentioned very, very frequently. And their sole purpose, apart from linking the invisible and the visible, is to worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Some of these angels even have names. We know of St. Michael, of course, but there are other angels who are given a personhood and a name and a function. Michael, Gabriel, Raphael, Uriel, Salathiel, and so on. As one little girl told me in church, "Oh, Father, I didn't realize there was an Archangel Muriel before." These angels are presented in this way, I believe, to show us the centrality of the presence of the living God. As we said in the psalm this morning, the Lord has prepared his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Now, I said at the beginning that a good sermon should have a beginning and a middle and an end. So what about the end? And you'll be delighted to hear that the end of this sermon is coming very shortly. How may we apply what the church in its tradition tells us about the angels to our role in the world? Because we too, surely, are we not called to be angels, to live an angelic life? Some of us are more angelic than others, no doubt. But each one of us has a call to be a link, a messenger, and focused on God. We too, like the angels, and like angels, and like icons, and like thin places, are potentially links between the visible and the invisible. We hear this in the words of the Orthodox funeral service, which has very beautiful hymnography, which tells us, "I am an image of God's ineffable glory, even though I bear the scars of my own transgressions." And the word image again is icon. We are called through our participation in the Eucharist, St. John Chrysostom tells us, to go out into the world as living vessels, living chalices, carrying within us the presence of Christ. So we must not be ashamed, surely, to act in the world from Sunday to Sunday as living links between the visible and the invisible. And this leads us to the second point of what it is to be messengers. If we wish to be like the angels, we too may become angeli, messengers. But what is the message? Surely the message of joy. Another figure who was very influential in my early life, the Russian bishop Anthony Bloom, was once asked a question, theoretical question, Your Grace, what would happen if one day every copy of the gospel in the world was destroyed in a freak accident? How would the Christian church manage? Without batting an eyelid, he looked back and said, it wouldn't matter at all, as long as people could read the gospel from our faces. So perhaps our role as angels, as messengers, is to proclaim the joy and the love of God by our very being. Thirdly, what does it mean to be focused permanently on God's presence? We are told by the Apostle St. Paul again, pray without ceasing. But that's rather difficult if it's a question of saying prayers without ceasing. Perhaps the beginning comes through being aware of God's presence in the presence of those around us and in those who we would not normally seek to be places of encounter with Him, the needy, the rejected, those who are outside. Because when we do so, we see Christ, the living God, and in seeing Him, we see the ineffable glory of the Heavenly Father. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.